I thank you for all that you are. I thank you, Father, that in everything we can be victorious. I thank you for that. In Christ Jesus' name, amen. I studied quite a bit for this message, as I do for all of them. But I had made a decision prior to the starting of the study. I thought, I'm going to stop what I've been preaching on. We need a break. It's been pretty heavy, and we need a break. I want to preach on victory, Lord. I want to be the preacher of love for a change. So I went to my concordance and looked up the word victory, and I thought the first scripture listed under victory, I'm going to preach on it. Be the preacher of love again. Just give us a break, you know, just get it off ourselves so that we'll think about things, how nice they're going to be someday. You would think I would know by now. So that brings us to Psalm 55. We are going to learn about victory. But you see, the strange thing about victory, there's no way to have victory until you figure out who you're fighting. See, until you find out who you're fighting and then fight that individual who in fact is the one that is keeping you from victory, there is no victory. So tonight we're going to find out who the enemy is. Amen. Verse 1, give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. I got problems, and you don't listen to me, Lord. Now, you see, God never said that he didn't hear his prayer. This is really saying, you don't do things the way I want you to do them. See, it isn't that God doesn't answer your prayers. He answers your prayer just like you answer your children's. And when you hear no, you don't hear that. Yeah. See, because your ear is tuned to one thing, yes, and your way, by the way. Attend unto me. Pay attention to me. You're God and you want me to attend unto you? That's a little bit backwards. But suffice to say, this man is saying, God, pay attention to me. And hear me, I mourn in my complaint and make a noise. I mean, just how much more moaning, groaning, and complaining do I have to do before you do it my way? How much noise, how much calamity, how much of a pain in the neck do I have to be before I get, see, this man thinks God is his mommy, doesn't he? Yeah. Verse 3, because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. See, I'm moaning and groaning. He says, attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint, and I'm making a noise. Why? Because of the voice of the enemy. I have an enemy, Lord. And they're oppressing, they're wicked, because of the oppression of the wicked, these wicked enemies that oppress me. For they cast iniquity upon me all day. And Lord, you know that is my intention to have my wings cleaned twice a day. But they keep casting iniquity on me. These enemies, these oppressors, these wicked people, they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Lord, don't you understand what's going on? I mean, just cloudy day today and you can't see? Verse 4, my heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. All he had to do was just put mommy on the end of that is for the million things she gave me, and oh mom, I'm going to die if I don't get this. Dad said, no, I'm dying, my heart is breaking. My heart is sore pained within me. The one that created you doesn't know your heart condition? That's your problem. And the terrors of death are falling upon me. Boy, this enemy's got a lot of power in this person's life, don't they? Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. I can't handle this anymore, Lord. can't handle these enemies all around me, these people that hate me. So I've come up with the solution. Since you don't hear me and you don't know what to do, I've decided what to do. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. I would just run away and be at rest if I just had wings. Well, get a bus. I'll even buy you a one-way ticket. If you think running away is the problem, take a bus, Gus. Isn't that the way that song went? Hop on the bus, Gus. What was the rest of it? Get a new plan, Stan, and all the rest of that stuff. I should have done some research in that, but this one just was inspiration. So, you know, come on, Gus, give me a break here. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Oh, Mom, that I had wings like a dove, because I'm going to run away if you don't give me your way. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I'm just going to find another church. Take the bus, Gus. Don't let the door do you bodily damage either way. For then would I fly away and be at rest. I would just run away from all these enemies. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness.
Yep.
You better think about that one for a while. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. I want to get away from all this trouble. But since you didn't listen to me and let me go, well then let me tell you how to handle these people. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues. Chop their tongues in half. Give them a forked tongue. I think they have one already. Destroy them, O Lord. Divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city from my lofty position as I was praying in the tower, thinking pure thoughts. I have seen all this strife in the city. Destroy them, O Lord. And then he goes on talking about these people, and notice how his attitude, his assessment, his eyes are starting to open up. It's starting to dawn on him what he's saying. Day and night they go about it upon the walls thereof. Well, the only one that's with you day and night is you. Mischief also and sorrow are in the midst of it. Now, how do you know what's in the midst of it? You can't even read the Bible, much less their minds. You must have some real insight as to who these people are. Wickedness is in the midst thereof. Deceit and guile depart not from her streets. And then verse 12. He finally comes to his senses. God's finally in there. He says, for it was not an enemy that reproached me. Then I could have borne it. If it was somebody else outside of me, I could have taken that. Neither was it he that hated me that did magnify himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him. So this enemy that reproached me, this person that hated me and magnified themselves against me, if that was the problem, I could have hid from them. See, I can hide from you, and you can hide from me. You certainly do, because we don't occupy the same body. And then verse 13. If it would have been someone that I could have run from, I would have. But here's who it was. But it was thou, a man, mine equal, my guide, and mine acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. Well, you don't agree with anybody but you. You and I certainly don't have sweet counsel together. And walked into the house of God in company. What is this man saying? The enemy was me. No wonder I can't get away. No wonder I feel so overwhelmed. No wonder I feel like there's nothing I can do to stop this enemy, because all your efforts out there. And it was thou, a man your equal, your guide, and your acquaintance. I'm going to prove to you, you're not hanging that on me. First of all, it was a man, which from the Greek means a husband, one who is the manager, one who's in charge of the household, the tabernacle, the building. That's clearly you. But he's also not only in charge of your body, but he's your equal. Which means equal means one who knows you by seeing you. Now, who else knows you better than anybody else by seeing everything you've ever done? You. Equal means a knowing one, a conjurer, one who conjures up. Conjure means to swear together, to appeal to solemnly. Now, who do you swear to that you're never going to do that or this again? With you. You conjure these things up. You agree with yourself. So, see, you're your equal, because no one, in your opinion, is your equal but you. See, you don't listen to anyone but you. And what I have to do is I have to convince you that this is right. And then when you decide that this is right, then you do it. So it's your equal, who's also, by the way, your guide. Guide means the one who's your friend, your governor, the one you associate with in order to learn. So that's clearly you. The man is saying, wow, I've got a real problem here. The enemy is me. Now, to prove to you how this works, go to Psalm 88. And I'll show you how you try to deal with this enemy that's within you. Psalms 88. Double new beginnings. O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before thee. See, so the first thing that happens is this enemy within you says, I feel bad. I have cried. Day and night, by the way, and before thee. So the first consideration is to say, body, what's wrong? Well, we're crying. We cry day and night. Oh, well, then something is wrong. Yes? Well, now we got to find someone to blame it on, don't we? So I have the feeling. Now I have to find out who caused the feeling. Verse 2. Let my prayer come before thee. Incline thine ear unto my cry. I cry and you don't listen. So what happens here? Your enemy within you assesses that there's something wrong with you, because you go by feelings. And the minute you make a realization, something is wrong within me, you start looking for the answer without you. In this case, the answer is, God doesn't listen to my prayer. So then, there's no response to that, so the body gets involved again in verse 3. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draweth nigh unto the grave. I got nothing but trouble, and I feel like I'm ready to die. What's causing that, body? Because you're the Alpha, we always come to you first. Oh, my soul is full of troubles, and my life is draweth near to the grave. Somebody's causing that. Verse 4, the answer without. I am counted with them that go down to the pit. No, God didn't count you with them that go to the pit. That's for the condemned, the unsaved. But see, you're blaming God. Your body's saying, it's not us. The problem is within us, but the answer is without us. Now, even grammatically, you can see that's stupid. So now your body say, yeah, we got troubles, and boy, our life, it looks like we're about ready to die. Well, it must be that God counted us with them that go down to the pit, and he's killing us. I am as a man that has no strength. Wait a minute. Jesus Christ said you can do all things. But now you are saying, well, my body says we have trouble, so therefore I'm as a man with no strength. So it's your fault. It's always someone outside of the individual. So now we go back to him. The body says, well, that didn't fly too good, did it? So we go to verse 5. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. I feel like I can do whatever I want, but yet I can't. Oh, yes, I know I can do all things in Christ Jesus, but I'm just like the dead that lie in the grave. They can't do anything. And incidentally, saved people are not dead, and they do not lie in no grave, nowhere, at no time. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave. In other words, Lord, can't you see this isn't my fault? I can't do this. Free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more. See, here's the problem. You're not listening to me. You don't even know where I'm at. Why, you don't understand how long I've been waiting for this. So I'm like someone in the grave that can't do it. I can't clean my house. I can't do this. I can't do this. And the reason I can't, by the way, is you remember me no more. And you cut me off from thy hand. Cut me off from your power. So now we have another problem in verse 6. See, now we have a double blaming of the Lord. I feel like I'm in a place where you don't remember me. I'm in the grave. And I'm trying very hard, but these people around me, my wife, my husband, my co-workers, they're the enemy. See, and you're not treating me right. And furthermore, since I'm on the subject, you have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. This is heavy-duty stuff here this man is doing. No response from the Lord. Notice how this man is arguing with himself. First he listens to his body, and then he makes an assessment as to why his body is feeling that way, but he always blames something outside of his body for the fact that his body is feeling that way. So now in verse 7, we got to blame it on God again, or somebody. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me. You don't love me. You hate me. That's the problem. See, we can apply this to your husband, your wife, God. It's interchangeable, everybody. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy waves. Now, God, don't you understand what you're doing to me? It's because you're angry at me. And you can interchange this with one another. You think that your problem is because your husband's mad at you. Well, he's just mad, period. But see, that problem is without you, but the symptom is within you. You got to find out sooner or later they're one and the same. Now there's a glimmer of hope here. Remember what we learned in Psalms 55, 88:8, triple new beginnings. One for your body, one for your soul, and one for your spirit. Let's have them all make a new beginning. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up and I cannot come forth. So what is really the glimmer of hope in saying, could it be that you have put me far from me? You are making me understand that the problem is inside of me, and what you're doing is you're removing me from me. And I don't have me to support me anymore. I don't have me to baby me anymore. There's nobody inside of me that mommy can baby me with anymore. And look how I'm feeling. Look how horrible I'm feeling about this. I cannot come forth. Still nothing happens. Verse 9. Mine eye mourneth by reason of affliction. Lord, I have called daily upon thee. I have stretched out my hand unto thee. So you see, something is wrong here, Lord. I'm crying. My eyes mourn because of the affliction. And I call daily upon thee, and still nothing happens. So something is causing this. Well, what is that? You. It's always somebody outside. So then he says to God, wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Are you going to wait until I die to make me happy, as so many Christians believe is the case? Oh, once I'm dead and gone, then there'll be peace and content. Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? But not the living, huh? Oh, Lord, I'd sure like to live a happy life, so, well, then die, and then you'll live. Huh? Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? You see, where God needs a witness, where God needs praise, where God needs a testimony is here. Why? Because there are people here that do not believe, do not know. Now, what are you going to do? You're going to go to heaven and preach and evangelize in heaven? And everybody's going to say, we know. We've already accepted. Yes, we agree. You can't help us. We already know that. Besides, how can you preach against sin in heaven? There be none. So God's, this man is saying, what do I have to do? Do I have to die in order to see your wonders? This man thinks like you do, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Shall the dead arise and praise thee? No, they won't. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave? Now, this isn't talking about Christians. This isn't talking about saved people. This is people that have been condemned to the grave, to the pit, to hell. Are they going to come back and declare how wonderful you are? No. They'd like to because they'd give them some time off. But they're not going to. Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? In other words, if you don't snap to and pretty quick, I'm going to die. And then I'm not going to be able to say one nice thing about you. You can almost see the cry for pampers here, can't you? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? Clear-cut threat, isn't it? Then again in verse 13, notice how it's softening now. Still got the same attitude, but it's softened some. But unto thee have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent thee. Oh, I see. In other words, Lord, in the morning, I'm going to cry unto thee. Now, let's get it straight. I've got this straight now. Now I know what to do. I'm going to cry unto thee. And my prayer is going to make you do what I want you to do. Verse 14. Lord, Lord, why castest thou off my soul? Why hidest thou thy face from me? In other words, Lord, you're still not doing. It's still your fault. I'm certainly doing, I'm crying unto you, Lord, and my prayer is unto thee. And why are you casting me off? Again, looking for the problem outside. God wants to give you victory, but you keep telling him what it's going to take to get it. And you don't know.
Amen.
Verse 15. Now we go and we pull out the heavy guns. I am afflicted and ready to die. Look at that word after I. I am afflicted and ready to die. Am is in parentheses and italics, which means it didn't appear in the original script. So let's read it this way. I afflicted and am ready to die. Starting to come home now, isn't it? I afflicted and am ready to die from my youth up. Lord, I've always been this way. I've always been perfect, but ever since my youth, you ain't never given me a break. While I suffer thy terrors, I am distracted. In other words, this is all your fault. Verse 16, thy fierce wrath goeth over me. Thy terrors have cut me off. Look what you're doing to me. Look how I'm feeling. They came around me daily like water. They compassed me about together. Now we come to the final statement in the psalm. And if you'll notice in all of the others, it was first what I felt and then what I thought was causing it. Everyone first, it's the terror is before me, my eyes are mourning, my butt's not any better, and so on down the line. Everything of what my body feels, and then an assessment of what's causing that feeling. Someone to blame it on. So first, body, listening to what's wrong. Secondly, trying to find someone or something to blame it on. So that sequence is always first body, then blaming it on someone. Now, God puts a stop to this right now. You're right, you do have an enemy. And you're right, you're suffering, you're surrounded by terror. And you're right, they cast iniquity upon you every day. And you're feeling horrible now. Yes, all these assessments are right. Now, in verse 18, he's going to tell you why they're right, why you're feeling that way. Lover and friend hast thou put far from me, and my acquaintance into darkness. You've removed three things from me: lover, friend, and acquaintance. That's your problem. Now, you asked for God to remove from you what was wrong. The problem is you spent 17 verses telling him what you thought it was. Yeah. And now in verse 18, this man finally comes to a realization. My lover, my friend, and my acquaintance. Now, the lover and friend are put far off, and the acquaintance is put into darkness. So let's find out what happens first to your lover. Lover comes from a Greek word that means to have affection for something, sexually or otherwise. So you see what he's saying, what you have affection for is your problem. I have removed from you something inside of you that had affection for you. Now understand the importance of that. See, you're not looking for lovers outside of you. That is not your problem. Your problem is the same as everyone else's problem. You have no lover inside. And let me tell you what the problem is. When you had the lover that you had, that perverted jerk that was inside of you, that lover that would do anything to satisfy physical needs, gratify anything, anyhow, anyway, that was the lover you had inside of you that had a task, he had a duty, he had a thing he wanted to do. He wanted to love, he wanted to be loved. So now understand, this perverted lover inside of you would do anything to please you, because that's how mommy and dad did. Now you grew up and you got this young lover in you that wants to do anything and wants to satisfy any pleasure, whether it's anger, sex, depression, whatever it is. Now, what kind of lover do you have to attract from the outside to be compatible with this lover that you have inside? Someone who's going to depress you, someone who's going to abuse you, someone who's going to do exactly what it takes to gratify this lover inside of you, which is the one they put inside of you by telling you whatever you want, that's what we're going to do. So now all of a sudden, and this strikes husbands first, the lover's taken out of the wife. That's the way it's always happened. I don't want this anymore. God, we got to have a better relationship. There must be more to life than that. I want right love. So the lover comes out of the wife, as a rule, first. And then husband and wife look at each other and they say, ooh, we don't seem to have a lot in common anymore. Oh, your lover is far from you now, isn't he? And see, what you don't want to understand is that no matter how much outside of you this right person wants to love you, unless there's an equal inside who's compatible with the kind of love that he's trying to give you, there is going to be no communion. There's going to be no communication. So the only thing you can do is change the external lover to be compatible with what's inside, or hang on, Sloopy, hang on. And a lover will come that is compatible with the one that you have inside now. But see, your problem is that you want someone to come along who loves you like you love you. Now understand this, when you say, oh God, I don't have anybody. I want someone to love me. And you look and you say, child, how can I do that now with the lover you have inside of you? Look what this lover thinks of you. He gives you cigarettes. He gives you alcohol. He gives you temper. He gives you anger. He gives you anxiety. He calls you names. He says you're ugly. He says you're no good. He says you're never going to succeed. He says you're inferior. He says, on top of that, God doesn't even love you. Now, child, how can I give you a lover? How can I love you and give you a lover that's compatible with that? The problem isn't with God, is it? You want someone to love you differently than you love yourself. You can forget it. So as a result, when these people try to come into your life to love you like you love yourself, oh, not a godly man. Oh, but not a godly woman. Oh, I'm just going to be lonely from now on. That might be true, but the problem is not with God. The problem is God loves you too much to give you a lover that's compatible with the lover that's inside of you, and that's evidenced by the fact, just look at the way you treat you. Look what you do to yourself. Look how much I have to almost plead with you to do something kind for yourself, to do something good for your own body. I practically have to beg you. Practically, hell, I do beg you. Sometimes I pay you, I'll buy you some good food. I'm trying to tell you that loving you is not the problem. The lover inside of you is not compatible with the one God wants to give you. It means someone who has affection for you, sexually or otherwise. And all you do is, all month long, you just can hardly wait until you can find something that you can create a big problem over so that you can feel bad about yourself and your circumstances. Now, that's the kind of lover you want God to supply you. Then when your wife will not respond to that because she has a right love for you, or your husband, you blame them. Better watch it. One of these days, you may just get a lover who's compatible with the one inside of you. And then you will have gone back to square one, right where you started, with all those relationships that went sour. And if you think about it, why did they go sour? Because they loved you the way you loved you. And I'm man enough and honest enough to admit to you, that's what happened to me. I had people that loved me the way I loved me. And then I had the audacity, the unmitigated gall, to blame them. And as soon as the lover inside of me was taken away and replaced by the love of God, all those lovers don't love me anymore. Including family and friends. Now, I'm going to be upset because now I have inside of me a love for me given by God that only those outside of me that want to fellowship and be compatible with that love lover in me who loves me, they're the only kind that can come into my life, that's a bad thing? That's a reason for me to want to fly off like a dove into the wilderness? Look up the word wilderness someday and you're not going to like it there. Lover and friend, it doesn't mean two people, it means a lover who's also a friend. See, everybody wants lovers who are friends. And that's why you and I have the difficulty that we have. Because among other things, friend means to be on the same side of an issue. And you know, there's very few things that we're on the same side of the issue on, with the exception that we both want your good. How to accomplish it is where the friendship flies away like these doves with their proverbial wings. It says, you want a lover and a friend. You want a lover who agrees with you. Now, Jesus Christ, God is love. He is the ultimate lover. Now, how many fingers would it take for you to count the number of places and times and things where you and Christ were on the same side of the issue? Four bears could do that very easy. Because the answer is none. See, when he came, he was not a friend. He said, I came not to bring peace. I didn't come to be your friend. I came to bring a sword. I came to show you that I'm not going to love you the way you love you. And that thing inside of you has a right, has a claim on you. And only those that love you the way that loves you have a right to love you. Now, if you will allow me to remove that lover and let me get in there, I love you very dearly. I even died for you. So now you will attract people that are willing to do anything for you. Now understand this, and you know this is true. The minute that lover in you changes, there are times, and I can see it, everybody in this room, where there are times I have literally been willing to do anything for you. Money doesn't matter. But then there comes a time when I don't really care what you want. It doesn't bother me. I just don't even want to talk to you anymore. Why? What's wrong? Have I suddenly changed? No, you have a lover inside of you that's not compatible with me. It wants to love you differently than I do, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. I can't have anything to do with it unless I change my lover. And then I have to think of myself the way you think of yourself. And don't misunderstand, all these lovers aren't lovers that say, you're no good, you're the most horrible person, you're fat and ugly. Some of you have lovers that say, boy, we are wonderful. We do nothing wrong. We're always perfect. Why, we are so peaceful and compatible with the universe and the vibrations that emanate from the far reaches of the solar system. I do not even change the melodious tones as they pass through my being because I am so in tune with them. I do nothing wrong. My Lord, it's clear to see it's all these people around me. I have the pimples, but they ate the M&Ms, Lord. No, you need a lover and a friend. And God says, look, here's the problem. Here's why you're feeling so bad. I put your lover and your friend far from you. You asked me to do that. Friend means an associate, a companion, a neighbor. One that you graze with and one that you feed with and one that you feed. Now, I don't know anyone that feeds you except you. Now, someone else might buy it and someone else might even cook it. But if you think about it, who feeds you? You do. So the associate is the one who feeds you, the one who grazes with you, the one who keeps company with you. He said, I put them far from you. Lovers and friends, he said, I put them far from you. This word far is such an interesting word from the Greek. It means to remove from place, which is position, or relation. He said, I've removed your lover and your friends from their place and from their relationship with you. Now, understand what this means. He said, your lover and your friend, and I'm going to make the equation between what's inside of you and what was outside of you that brought this inside of you. They were lovers and friends. He said, I had to remove them from their place, and I had to remove them from their relation, which tells you who your lovers and friends are. First of all, I took their place. I removed them, put them far away from the place they had. Place means position or standing, especially one of importance accorded to one. Now, you know what the problem is. Your parents are thoroughly upset because they don't have the place of importance in running your life that they did before. You just have the unmitigated gall to decide you're going to follow Jesus from now on. So they've lost their position or standing of importance, haven't they? They've been removed from their place. Well, they must have been your lover and friend then, because he said, I only remove them, those that want a position of importance, and they shouldn't have it anymore. You're growing now. Besides that, you're the one that said you wanted to belong to Jesus. He didn't come and bribe you. We didn't kidnap you. This isn't a cult. We didn't go steal you out of the bed and take you somewhere and brainwash you. You came stumbling in here on your own. So it also had to remove your relation. That's what far means. I put them far from you. Relation means a person connected with another person or other persons by blood or marriage, kinship, a relative, kinfolk. Says, here's the problem. I've removed, they were your lover and your friend, your kinfolk. No matter what you did, they were on the same side of the fence with you. You could do no wrong. Didn't matter what you did. Even if it was wrong, they would look the other way and pretend that they didn't know that you did it. Now, what chance did you have when you came to a loving God that said, I love you differently. I don't want you to put that in your body. I don't want you to be this. And by the way, I don't agree with that or that. You shouldn't do that. Boy, that just throws the program in. The wires just go haywire, don't they? They start smoking. The insulation starts burning off of them. No one's ever treated you this way before. Finally, he says, I also put your acquaintance into darkness. Acquaintance means the one that knows you by seeing you. It means a knowing one, a familiar friend, a conjurer. It means someone who swears together with someone else. Now, when you swear, when your soul says, oh man, we are not going to do this anymore. They're swearing together. Hands are not going to do this. Mouth is saying, hand is not going to do this anymore. That's the acquaintance. He said, I put your acquaintance into darkness. Darkness means misery, destruction, ignorance, sorrow, obscurity, and finally, death. The problem the Lord's saying here, you know why you feel so bad? You know why you're always crying? You know why you're always upset? Because everything that's been hurting you, I removed. I took your lover and your friend and put them far away off. I took them out of a position of authority in your life. And your acquaintance, the one that always was on your side, I put them in darkness. Now they say, I don't know. Don't ask me. I don't understand. They can't help you anymore. So now where are you? You are flat in the wilderness with God, having a man before you say, right over here is rest. Come on in. Not without my lover, my friend, and my acquaintance. God, that doesn't make much sense, does it? Now, what is God really saying here? Everything you've ever trusted, the lover you had, the friend you had, and the acquaintance you had, they're over with. You are never going to have them back again. You can forget it. I've removed them from the place of authority. And by the way, continue to look for them. They're in darkness. They're in misery. They're in destruction. They're in ignorance. They're full of sorrow. obscurity. They don't know, well, maybe we'll try this, well, maybe we should do this, maybe it's her fault, maybe. They can never give you a straight answer, and ultimately, death. Some people then and only then enter into rest. It seems to me that's an awful hard way to go. It seems to me that it doesn't make much sense for God to do what he's done in your life, take out everything that's wrong in you, and then you say, I'm too unhappy to live without everything that's wrong in me. I cannot live without them. Oh, I love you, Lord, but I can't live without them. Husband, let me ask you this. What if your wife were to take the position that there were three men, lover, a friend, and an acquaintance, and if you didn't allow her to continue her relationship with them, being married to you, being with you, sharing your life, sharing the family, sharing the church family, just isn't enough. I can't live this way. I'm too unhappy. I am miserable without this lover, friends, and acquaintances. I've got to share my life with them. I don't think you like that too good. Yet that's what you're trying to run on the Lord. What you're saying is, you've done what I've asked you to do. You've removed that that's wrong with me. And now my grief is that I'm trying to regain it and seek it, and you won't let me have it back. You know something that I thank God for? He said, my gifts are without repentance. Once I give it, that's it. Because you know why? I believe I would have changed my mind temporarily, of course, several times, just for another fling. But he said, no. You might try to have some whatever. You might try it, but you're not having that lover back. You belong to me now. And I'm your friend now. And I'm your acquaintance now. And the ones you had, the lover and the friend you had, have been removed. They have no more authority. They have no more position. They have no more importance. They have no more official position in your body. And by the way, the acquaintance that you're looking for so diligently is in the dark. In misery, destruction, ignorance, sorrow, and obscurity. And ultimately, your acquaintance is going to go to the pit of hell. What's wrong with you? It goes. You then have two choices. Turn it loose, or you will go with it. And I'm going to tell you where you're going to go, into, because that's where your acquaintance is going. Into the dark, into sorrow, misery, obscurity, destruction, ignorance, and ultimately death. That's the shepherd you want to follow. You're upset at God because he has removed everything that was wrong with you. Here's the problem. He's removed everything that's wrong, and you refuse to accept what's right. You don't want to love you. You don't want to have inside of you a spirit that says, I love you. And you want a spirit that just says, oh yeah, I love you. But yeah, let's smoke and let's drink and let's be upset and let's eat wrong. Nobody's looking. Get some candy. Go ahead. It'll raise your blood, but I love you. Give you sugar, diabetes, and kill you, but I love you. Love you, love you, love you. And you say, oh, my, man, what a romantic. Tell me more. And God said, look, I am not going to allow that. So all the anxiety, all the anger, the only real problem that you have is that God has done half his job, because that's all you asked for. the minute you saw what was leaving, you panicked. And now you're not willing to ask for or accept the rest of it. And that's why you blame one another. That's why you look for the problem outside of you. You're looking for someone to love you just the way you are, be your friend and agree with you in everything just the way you are, and to be your acquaintance just the way that you are. And God said, haven't I told you, I have removed them. They no longer have a position in your life. And your acquaintance is wandering around in darkness. If you would just say that's a good thing, then God would give you a lover and a friend. And I know that Jesus Christ is in your soul. I know he saved you. But you know something? Your soul loves you. But you hate your body and your body hates you. What kind of a love relationship do you have with your body? You say, I sure would like to quit that. And your body says, like hell we are. It sounds like your marriage, doesn't it? All you have to do is find out what your wife wants to do and you say, like hell we are. And vice versa. You see, you're never going to solve the problem at that level. The war is inside of you. The battle that's going on is inside of you. The minute this part says, this is good, that's a good sermon, we've got to do that, then your body does everything that it can do to make sure that that doesn't happen. To give you conflict and stress about it and say, we're not going for it. We're not in agreement. That's good for you, and we don't want what's good for you. Failing to recognize that, then when it manifests itself in your wife, in your children, in your husband, in your children, in other people in the church, failing to recognize it inside of you, when that manifestation comes, you say, oh, what's wrong? I said, God doesn't, you don't love me, God doesn't love me, nobody loves me. That's not the problem. The problem is you're being loved the way you love you. The problem is you can only attract a lover that's compatible with the one that's inside of you. And little by little, as your wife or husband changes their affection for themselves, they lose the affinity to have an affection with you. And what's the first thing that'll come out of your mouth? What's wrong with you? What? What's wrong with me, pray tell? I love me now. I'm looking for the best. I don't want to argue. I don't want to fight. I want peace and contentment. I don't want any more physical pain, emotional pain, psychological pain. I want to help. I want to do everything I can for everyone. I want to praise the Lord. I want to be happy. I want us to go out and enjoy our life. And you say, what's wrong with me? That's a question that's very difficult. In fact, impossible to answer. The reality of it is, there's nothing wrong with him or her. The problem is in you. So you see, the minute she or he changes their love, then the lover in you that hates your guts can't have a relationship. And then you say, this one that hates you, it's a love-hate relationship. And then you say, well, what's wrong with you? You're getting to the point where you can't love me the way this thing loves me. So there must be something wrong with you. I think not. I think it's the other way around. I think your problem is that you're out of Egypt, but not in rest. You're wandering somewhere in the wilderness. And you don't want to leave Egypt completely, but you also don't want to go into rest completely, because that means you're going to have to make some changes. So, okay, it's good that we're out of Egypt, but it's bad that we're not in rest. So this wilderness is just kind of, we'll just get by, and whatever happens, we'll always blame Moses. I mean, there's always Moses, and if he's not around, there's Aaron. There's always someone to blame. Dathan's a good one, too. He wants us to go back. So all they did, for 40 years, they fought and argued in the wilderness. And Joshua and Caleb sitting cool and said, well, we're going in. It's just a matter of setting our watches here. And you feel better? How do you feel, brother? I feel pretty good. You know, oh, well, to set our watches back a little bit. How are you feeling now? Oh, I'm not going to make it the week. Well, sorry to see you go, but then. And as soon as they were all gone, right into rest. I thank God we don't have to wait anymore. You want to wait? Wait. You want to wander in the wilderness? Wander. You want to chase your old acquaintance? I'll tell you where he's at. He's in the dark. He's ignorant. He doesn't know what to tell you. Never again will you find consolation in the lover, the friend, and the acquaintance that you ask God to remove. Never, ever again. You either go forward or your carcass is going to fall right where it's at. I hope that isn't the case. But there's nothing I can do about it. And if you don't learn to love you, I can't help you. And if you can sit there and say, well, I have no example of anyone loving me just the way I am, I'll call you a liar right to your face. In fact, I'll put it on tape. I'll put it on my stereo, park my van by your window, open all my windows, and I got four infinities, big ones. And I'll, as long as I have it, I'll blast it right in your ears. Example after example after example after example where I do things for you that you refuse to do for yourself. Why? Because the lover in you is not compatible. It wants to hate you. If I brought you some cigarettes, some alcohol, some M&Ms, and some pig parts, then we could have a good relationship again, couldn't we? But look at the sacrifice I'd have to make, be in the wilderness with you. I'm going in. I'm not going to wait. I'm going in. If you're looking for the lover, friend, and acquaintance, you've doomed yourself to failure. You can cry all you want to the Lord, blame him all you want. When it's all over, he'll say, but it was thou, a man, your equal, your acquaintance, your friend, you. It wasn't someone you could have run with. If it was someone else, he says, if it was someone else, I would have run and hid from them. You can't run and hide from yourself. If it was someone else, well, I could have put up with it because they hate me, but I love me. If someone else hates me, that's fine because I love me. But I can't stand me not loving me. And I can't hide from me. So what did this say? The problem is it's someone you can't hide from, someone you can't run away from. Why? Because it's you. It's inside of you. And what you're looking for is no longer there. So you can wait all you want. There's a lover waiting for you. His name is Jesus Christ. And he has a physical manifestation in all of us. And he's saying, when the love in you is compatible with the love I want to give you, then you'll have a physical manifestation. As long as you hate you, you're going to have to try to find someone on the outside who hates you. The problem is you're surrounded and protected by the Lord Jesus Christ, which means those that hate you can't come around. So what happens? What does that mean? You are lonely. Even though you're married in the middle of a bunch of people and we're on outings, you're still lonely. Why? Because you want someone to hate you. You can hardly wait to get to work. What a joy it is to get to work because, boy, people hate me here. Well, I can have a relationship. Hey, your desk or mine? And you have these arguments and they call you down and you think about them, whatever thoughts you have, and then you come back later and say, man, if I had a cigarette, I'd feel better than having a cigarette afterward. Was it good for you? Oh, lovers, lovers, lovers. You're so frustrated because you can't get that satisfied in the family of God. You have to go out in those miserable pits and be abused by the world to satisfy that perverted need that you have to be hated. You hate us because we won't hate you. You hate us because you can't accept the love. You hate us because we can't accept your hate. And yet you live here. You're part of the family, and there's no way out. That's an awful position to be in. I hope now that you recognize you'll take the steps that are necessary, and it begins with you loving you, you accepting you, and quit blaming everyone else. Starts with you. It's not someone you can hide from. It's you. Get it this way? If not, I'll ask the Lord to give me another message on love. Something light, something victorious, something that we can all clap our hands to. Choose the word. I don't care what word. I chose victory. Give me a word, somebody. Love, whatever. I'll go to the concordance. I'll get a scripture based on that. And guess what? We'll be right back here again. I've tried it many times. I tried to lighten it up. I really did. God loves us so much that he's not going to give in to that lover inside of you. And I thank God for that.
Amen.
Kick mine out. And he comes back now and then, but the Lord said, ain't nothing here for you. Your desk or mine? Neither. Brother Sherman, would you close the service in prayer?